Well, today we are highlighting women's missions, women serving in ministry. And I think as we begin this, it's important for us to establish exactly what missions means at its core, at its foundation. We draw the word missions from a Latin phrase, and we have that. I think it's going to be on the screen for us. A Latin phrase called Missio Dei. Missio Dei. Okay, and this actually means mission of God. And so it is that when we refer to the mission or the missions of the church, that we're actually making reference to God and the fact that he is in pursuit of setting things right in a broken world. That he is in pursuit of bringing things together as he intends for them to be, because they have not been so since the fall of man. And I really like the way that an author by the name of Christopher J.H. Wright says in his book. He actually wrote a book titled The Mission of God. I like the way he says this. He said it's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. That's pretty profound. Say it one more time. It's not so much that God has a mission for the church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. And the question that I hope that you can answer today with a great affirming yes is, are you actively engaged in God's redemptive plan to take a broken world and make it whole, to take people's lives that are broken and scattered far from God, and to try and be a part of drawing them, bringing them into that relationship with him? Are you actively engaged in God's mission, his purpose? And the way that we answer that question is we take our thoughts, we think about all of our conversations, think about your behaviors, think about your desires, think about the things you pray for, how you pray. And we take all of those things and we sit them down beside of the Great Commission. And we honestly assess whether or not all of these aspects of our lives agree with God's word, his commission on our life, or whether or not we disagree. Our lives disagree with God's word. In 2018, Barna Research Group published a study that was in regard to people who are in the church. So these are church-going people that were polled. And it's in regard to the Great Commission. Now, some of you know the variations of generations. The way they defined the variation of generations begins with this one. People who were born before the year 1946, they classify them as the elders, okay? And they say, according to this poll, that 48% of church-going elders do not know what the Great Commission is. Stepping to the baby boomer generation, as it's called, that's from year 1946 to 1964. 56% of the boomer generation do not know what the Great Commission is. These are church-going people. My generation, Generation X, which are those that were born from 1965 to 1983, 53% do not know what the Great Commission is. And then those who were born after 1983, which includes the millennials and Generation Z, 41% do not know of church going, which is interesting that the younger generation of church goers, there's actually a greater percentage of younger church goers that, according to this study anyway, knows what the Great Commission is. Why is that? Well, it's because many of the younger church generation are going to more of the churches today that are really missional and evangelic. So there's, while the number's not good, the number is trending in a positive direction, at least in that regard. But the reason why I'm sharing this with you today is because I want us to be sure that we understand this. I want you to know that you know what the Great Commission is. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is arrested and he is put on trial. He is beaten and he is nailed to the cross and he dies the death of crucifixion, taking on the wrath of God for the sin of each of us. And then he's buried. That's Matthew 27. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is raised from the dead. He comes to life. He steps out of the grave. And he calls his 11 disciples. There were 12. You know, Judas is not in the picture anymore. He calls the 11 disciples that remain to go and meet with him on the mountainside. And in chapter 28 of Matthew's gospel, in the 18th verse, Jesus says to them on the mountainside, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth, and I say to you, go to all nations, and you make disciples, and then you baptize them, and then you teach them what it means to follow me." So, again, we assess, or at least I think we should assess, whether or not we agree with God by putting our thoughts, our conversations, your behaviors, your desires, your prayers, putting all of these down beside of this fourfold systematic strategy that Jesus has given for redeeming the lost world, otherwise known as the Great Commission. And so, when you do that, perhaps you could do it even now. Begin trying to weigh that out. Is my behavior, my thoughts, my desires, my passions, my prayers, do these things really line up with what Jesus says is my commission if I follow him? Now, if you say yes today, if your answer is yes, I fit the bill here, lost, hurting people, they run throughout my prayers every day. And my witness for Jesus is not tainted by sinful practices. I am not a stumbling block for others as far as them seeing Christ and getting to the gospel. And my words and my actions, they really do. They are motivated by a desire to see people come to know Jesus and enter into a relationship with him, the one who has died for their sins so that he could make their lives new. And I'm sure that there are some of us that today we would say, yes, that's my life. And praise God for that. If your answer to the question today is yes in this regard, then it is most likely that you are walking in the center of God's will. If there's affirmation with each of those things that we were just talking about, it's pretty strong likelihood that you are moving in the direction that God wants you to move in, walking in the center of his will. And if that's true, then there's no fear that overtakes you. There's a courageousness about you concerning the gospel and sharing it, speaking it into other people's lives. And therefore, you would be experiencing God's peace on a daily basis as each morning, as we studied recently in Lamentations on these Wednesday nights, to hear Jeremiah say that God's mercies are new every single morning. If you're walking in God's will, that's going to be your experience. You feel a freshness, a filling of the Holy Spirit with each new day because you hear God say to you in your heart of hearts, "You're doing a good job. You're really on the right path. You are my faithful child." And how tremendous that is to know that that is the way that God sees you because you are being faithful to him. On the other hand, if your answer is no, my life's not lining up with this Great Commission, then I hope that you'll find some encouragement from Acts chapter 16 today and that you will sense, perhaps even through the course of this message, that you'll sense God through his Spirit just turning your heart Because if your life is not agreeing with the Great Commission, then there's something really off balance, something that needs to change, and change quickly, I would say, in your life, my life alike. So that perhaps even by the time you leave here, or maybe at least hopefully by tomorrow, you would be able to answer the question with an astounding and satisfying, yes, my life is lining up with the Great Commission. Now, for some of us, we've had various experiences, no doubt, especially a crowd this size. But for some of us, we've experienced this kind of thing before. We were walking on the right path. We were moving in the right direction, and we knew that God was really satisfied with us, and we were energized about it, and we wanted to grow in the Lord, and we wanted to honor Him with our lives. We wanted to fulfill His mission, and we were doing that, but then something happened, and we got tripped up along the way. The way it's sometimes referred to is life happened. Life got in the way, and it's probably happened to many. It's happened to me. It certainly has, but what that means when that happens is that you stop growing. You stop that forward progress in honoring God with your life and being diligent in advancing His kingdom. And all of a sudden, these things that are important to God, they're not important to you, at least not like they once were. The kingdom of God is not really on your mind. It's not really on your heart. You're so distracted and focused on so many other things. Years ago, when I was at another church, I used to lead evangelism teams. We did this in the spring and we did it in the fall. We called it semesters. We might go for some 12 to 16 weeks at a time. But it was pretty intense. We would meet one night a week and we would have 1 hour of prayer and training, equipping to go out and engage people. And then we would have another hour to hour and a half after that where we actually went out into the community and we spanned a 20-mile radius from our church. And we literally just went and knocked on people's doors, total strangers. And we did it with the hopes of being able to share the gospel with them. We had no other purpose than just to try and engage them in a conversation with the gospel. And what we noticed, and we did this for some years, but what we noticed was the more we did it, that there was a lot of excitement at first. Every semester, at the start of every semester, we'd have at least 30 people, if not 40 people, excited about going out in teams. We'd go out in teams of three, two men and a woman or two women and a man. And there was great zeal across the board for everyone, but that was week one. By week number two, we lost a few people right away. By week number three, we lost a few more people. By the sixth and the eighth weeks, those 30 or more people, all of a sudden were down to six or eight people. Well, what happened? Well, for a couple of those people, they were shift workers, and their schedules actually changed, and they could not be there with us. But that was only a few people. What happened more times was the people were not willing to maintain the commitment. They were not willing to make the time sacrifice that was necessary to do such as we were doing. And still there were others who they began to feel defeated because they would go out with the team and they would knock on a door and someone would see that they were from a church and they would just close the door in the face. We had that happen a lot. Or they might engage them in a conversation and it become something of questions perhaps that were asked and they might not feel equipped to answer it. And so they felt like they were too weak, they weren't good enough to be able to do it. And so because they didn't see results from their own personal involvement, they didn't see fruit, if you will, they said, well, I'm just going to quit. So they gave it a few days, a few weeks, a few times, but they said, well, I haven't really seen anything come out of this, and so I'm just going to stop. And maybe you can relate to that. You've experienced where God has called you to do something. He's leading you. He's urging you to go somewhere to say something to someone or to be a part of something even, but the circumstances, at some point along the way, the circumstances change. The situation begins to look different than it was when you first got started, and all of a sudden, you don't think you can follow through with it anymore. It's not that God is telling you to stop, but you just don't feel like you can continue doing what you've been doing. Or maybe you just, things are not going the way you want them, and because you're not getting the results that you want, then you're going to back out of it altogether. In Acts chapter 16, we see a similar thing happening to the Apostle Paul. And what we learn through this is that when we serve God, when we answer that call, when we go when he tells us to go, when we speak when he tells us to speak, when you do what he tells you to do, you never know what the results, what the ultimate outcome really is going to be. You and I, we can't be halfway through the situation or scenario and make any determination about what the final outcome is going to be. And so what I want you to know at the moment in regard to this is to be cautious. When you're trying to follow God, if you really are, be cautious not to let your assumptions or your predictions get in the way of you being faithful to what God's calling you to do. Because when you're being faithful to God, the results are never up to you. The results are always up to God. What's important is that you and I are doing what he wants us to do step by step along the way. In Acts 16:6, Paul and a few others, there was Silas and Timothy, and we think Luke even joined in with them at this point. But they were going around to encourage other believers, and they were trying to plant churches. And that was a deep passion that Paul had, and he's pouring that into Timothy and Silas. And so everybody's on board, and they're ready to make great waves for the kingdom of God. And Paul was doing God's work. He was really passionate about it. He had a plan. He thought it was a great plan. He was going to go up into Asia, the Asia Minor area, and he was going to do a great work for God there. But the Holy Spirit stopped him. I don't know what that means. Nobody knows what happened, but we're simply told that the Holy Spirit would not let him go. So evidently the Holy Spirit caused some event to happen, or certainly may have changed something just in Paul's heart, his desire to go there. Either way, the Holy Spirit caused something to happen that would not allow Paul and Silas and Timothy and perhaps Luke to go on into Asia. So what they do is they regroup, and in verse number 7 in Acts chapter 16, Paul says, okay, we'll go in this direction and we're going to go towards the coast. Well, same thing happens. The Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going to do that. Now, these are big plans that Paul's been making. And you need to know that Paul has set aside everything in his life to be able to help or make these plans come to pass. He is absolutely dead set serious on planting churches, reaching people for Christ. But for whatever reason, these particular plans are not working out. Now, I don't doubt at all that Paul's been praying about this, asking God to lead him, but God just, for whatever reason, he's not letting it happen. The ideas that he has are being shut down one by one. And that's probably the point where you and I, we start to derail. We've got ideas, we've got dreams, and we may even think, well, we're really going to be honoring God with this. But the things just aren't coming into place for us to be able to accomplish that. It's just not working out for us. And so we might tend to become frustrated at that point and say, well, I'm just going to forget about it. We really did give it a good effort. You know, we had lofty dreams here for a moment, and we gave it a go, but we tried hard for a few days, but it just didn't turn out like I thought it was going to, so now I'm just going to stop. I've witnessed this in various ways. Perhaps you have too. For example, witness people that were trying to be witnesses to others. They were trying to share the gospel with others, but because they never saw any fruit from it, they just said, well, I'm just not going to do it. I shared the gospel with a few people. They didn't want to believe it, and so nothing happened, so I'm not going to spend my time doing that any longer. I've seen this happen too, leading church groups on mission trips, and somebody get mad at somebody along the way and say, oh, I just can't work beside that person anymore. It happens. It's foolishness, but it happens. I've seen people time and time again say, I'm going to commit myself to studying God's word. But they get a week into it, And they say, you know, I'm really having a hard time understanding what I'm reading, so I'm just not going to spend my time doing this anymore. Time and time again. But what I want you to know today is how Paul handles this kind of situation. When he's on the mission, the road to missions, but he hits roadblocks. And I want you to see how he deals with it. Paul dealt with every roadblock with prayer and seeking God's will. Okay, God, it's obvious now you don't want me to go in this direction. So what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? He knows that God has called him to do this. He just hasn't been able to see exactly how it's to be done just yet. But he is determined that he is going to keep going. He's going to keep trying until he gets it right. And he knows that he's gotten it right. And his patience pays off. Because finally, after some extended period of time now, him racking his brain and trying to get the others to make sure that they're on board, and they were. But after some extended period of time, finally, after many, many, many plans that have failed, many, many miles of traveling and days that have passed by, we get to Acts chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over here to Macedonia and help us.' And now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." And this is affectionately called the Macedonian call. So if you've ever heard a reference to Paul's Macedonian call, or just a reference to something in the Bible called the Macedonian call, that's what this is. It's when Paul received the vision. And it was a vision that the Holy Spirit just took a man speaking, saying, "Hey, we need your help. We need the gospel shared over here in Macedonia." God just planted that image in a dream one night, in the middle of the night, while he was sleeping. Now, we're not told that Paul recognized the man that was in his dream. We don't know who it was, and we don't know that he knew who it was. But what we do know is that this dream was so vivid, it was so real, that Paul had no question but that this was the will of God. And now he sees why he was not supposed to go into Asia, why he was not supposed to go over to the coast, because God has been waiting for the right time to send him into Macedonia. More specifically, Macedonia was more of a region, but more specifically to the town or the city of Philippi, which is where the Philippian church was so planted. And interestingly enough, when he gets there, it's not a man that he meets at all. It was a man in his dream, in his vision, said, "Hey, we need your help. Come preach the gospel here." But the first people that we're told that Paul and Silas and Timothy come to when they get there, They get to Philippi, they're hanging out for a few days, and then when the Sabbath day comes, there's no synagogue inside of Philippi, where the Jewish people would gather. And that was their primary audience, or their target at that moment. Now, it changed and really expanded into the Gentile culture as well. But at this moment, they were looking for people that were more associated with the Jewish culture. So there's no synagogue, though, inside of Philippi. And you had to have at least 10 Jewish men to be able to establish a synagogue. So evidently there were not even 10 Jewish men of godly faith in that area. But what they did have was a little prayer meeting of women that were God-fearing women that met about a mile or a mile and a half outside of the town over on the riverbank. And so it was that that's who we're told that Paul and Timothy and Silas, this was their first gospel conversation, not with a man that he saw in a dream, but with a group of women that were having a prayer meeting over by the riverside, just outside of town. Now, this was not a Jesus prayer meeting either, mind you. These women didn't know about Jesus. They knew something of Jewish customs, the Jewish orthodoxy, but not about Jesus. But that's what's about to change. Paul and these other guys, they're going to tell them about Jesus. Now, it's interesting because we're led to believe, based on the way the text is written, that neither of these women wanted to listen to what they had to say. These women didn't believe these men about Jesus, except for one. Verse 14 says that there was one of them, a certain woman. Her name was Lydia. She believed them. She believed them with all of her heart. Now, a few days before, Paul would have never imagined, when he was trying to get to Asia, He would have never imagined that he was going to be in Macedonia, or more specifically in Philippi, standing on a riverbank witnessing to a woman, leading her to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He had no idea. Remember, if it was up to him, he would not be there. He would be in Asia. But he didn't get frustrated by the fact that his plans didn't work out. He didn't let it move him, because he was not so determined to make his plan work that he wasn't willing to appreciate the fact that God may have another plan for him to be involved with. And so he kept seeking the Lord's will. And so it was that Lydia became the first recorded convert into Christian faith in that entire region. And that region was the region of Europe. And so after Lydia makes her profession of faith, she wastes no time getting to work. She wants to be on mission with these guys. She's so thrilled by what God has just done in her life, introducing her to Jesus Christ. And now she wants everyone else to know what she's got in Jesus. And so she gets to work right away. She's on mission. Lydia was a woman of, we believe, great wealth. The Bible says that she was a businesswoman. She dealt with the color purple, fabrics of purple nature. And what that simply means is that she dealt a lot with high-end products. Particularly purple was that which was most of the time used or reserved even for royalty. So high class, if you will. But not only do we think she was wealthy because she had this particular trade. By the way, no scholar or theologian that I've ever read in regard to Lydia would disagree with that. Everybody, it's unanimous as far as I have been able to find. Everybody agrees that she must have been a wealthy woman. But not just, again, because of her trade, but also because evidently she had a big house too. And she had a whole household of people. Don't know exactly what that was, but we might assume that perhaps she had some relatives in her home, and that she might have even had some servants, if in fact she was that wealthy. But she invited these four missionaries to come and stay at her house, even with whoever all of these other members of her household were as well. And so she must have had a large house. And if she has all these people in her house, she's got to be able to feed all these people. And so she must have had plenty of resources to be able to do that. Again, all these things are just speaking into this idea that this woman Lydia was probably pretty well to do. And many scholars actually believe too that she was instrumental in the success of the church that was planted at Philippi, the Philippian church. And also that she was one that helped sponsor future missionary journeys where church planters were going out to try and do more and more. At the very least, though, we do know this for sure about Lydia, that she was an inviting woman and that she was a giver. She was also one who was an encourager, and she was merciful, and she was hospitable. These are all precious gifts in the heart of a believer that is now following Jesus Christ. But more than that, she had already developed a gospel witness. So much so that the first thing that she wanted was for all of those other people in her household to hear this message of sin and this message of salvation, that only Jesus can save us from our sin and unite us with God the Father. And she, because she had such a desire to see her whole household saved, God blessed that. And this woman's entire household was baptized into faith in Jesus Christ. That's an incredible thing. It's always an incredible thing. It's an incredible feeling to know that you are a part of engaging someone with the gospel that will lead their souls to Jesus Christ. Especially when it starts right in your own home. Your own family, your own children, your own relatives. And being able to see them make that life-transforming decision to follow Jesus. There's nothing like that. The joy that you can experience from that is something that I hope that you will long to be able to experience if you have not already. The first people that Lydia ever saw come to saving faith in Jesus Christ was her own family. What a thrill that must have been for her. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, Lydia, now they are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Before this moment, they never met. They did not know each other. Now, all of a sudden, they are family. And they are determined to serve together and to work together and to bless one another. And so they did. They joined together to do the mission work of God in this world. And because of their faithfulness, a great gateway was opened up into Europe. And church planting did begin to take off. In fact, you might be familiar with the church at Thessalonica and the church at Corinth. Letters, in fact, these churches, Philippi, Corinth, Thessalonica, these churches were planted in Europe. And because of what's happening right here, because Paul went to where God wanted him to go in Macedonia, and he spoke to Lydia, and she believed, because of that, the gateway, the door was open for all of these other churches to begin being planted. But not only that, but we now have 5 books of the Bible as a result of these, just those 3 churches that were planted. There were other churches planted as well, but just 3 of those churches have resulted in 5 of the books that we now study and use as guides. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as well as the book of Philippians. So all of these things are a product of what has now happened. We've just witnessed it. It's because of Lydia and Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke. But what if? What if Paul did not go to Macedonia? What if he thought, I have got to get to Asia no matter what? And he just kept pushing on. The gospel may have never made its way into Europe. Everything would have been confined just there to Asia. But what if Lydia had not listened on that day? What if she had closed her mind like the other ladies did around her? Remember, there were others there. The other ladies didn't believe. They didn't want to hear what they were saying. And what if Lydia would have done the same thing on the river that day? And then what if, even after she said, yes, I do believe, what if she had not started using her gifts right away to help these missionaries, to get them into other places to be able to share the gospel? What if she had not started showing mercy to them and hospitality right away? There was another case, and just in the end of this chapter, I won't get into it much now, but at the end of this chapter, these guys, they leave her and they go on and they have an encounter that ends up leading them to be thrown in prison. They were beaten and thrown in prison. And when they're released from prison, they need somewhere to go. You know where they go? They say, hey, we can go to Lydia's house. Lydia, she'll take care of us. She'll bandage us up. She'll make sure we've got food to eat. These Christians, they understood that living in God's mission is never about seeing quick results. It's never, again, about us having our predictions met or our assumptions met. It's never about that. Walking in the Christian mission with God, it's about steadily, perhaps slowly, but steadily progressing long term with faithfulness to what God has called you to do. And friends, if you are faithful, this is the big exclamation mark. If you are faithful to what God is calling you to, God will get the results that God wants. Again, the results are not up to you. The only thing that's up to you is faithfulness to what God is calling you to. And God has called every one of us to this great commission to share the gospel, to speak it with words into other people's lives. So let's give God what he wants. Let's be faithful. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for such strong examples of what it means to push through frustrating circumstances, unseen, unimaginable ordeals, like Paul and these other missionaries, and even our friend, our sister in Christ, Lydia. Father, thank you for these examples that should be powerful reminders of us, to us, to follow you no matter where you lead us, to say what you desire for us to say, no matter how we might feel about it. to live honestly, humbly before others. Trying with all of our hearts not to be that stumbling block. Not to be that person who has the character of one kind of person in one place, but the character of another kind of person in another place. For our yes to be yes and our no to be no, for us to be men and women of integrity. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your calling on our lives. Thank you for direction that you give us, even through the Great Commission. And now, Father, I pray that these, your people, that we will be able to say with that astounding and satisfying yes, that my lifestyle is in line with the Great Commission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, God is on a mission to fix a broken world. And if there's something not right in your life, perhaps you might say broken today, God wants to work in your life, to minister to you, to fill you, to change you. Perhaps I could even say to fix you. God can fix what's broken if we'll trust him. And we're going to sing now, and Leanna, I guess, is going to come and lead us in this song. And if God's speaking to you about anything in regard to missions, your involvement in his kingdom work, or, again, maybe just something very difficult going on in your life and you want to give it to him. Or maybe you realize that your life is broken to the degree that you have realized you're totally separated from God. You're not in his family. You're not walking in faith, but you want that. And you know that God wants that. We know it because he sent his son to die for us. That's how we know God wants that. But if that's what you're seeking today, that relationship with him, to know that you are now saved from your sin and entering into a life with him forever, come and let us celebrate that with you today. Would you stand as we sing?